Pentecostal power.
Amen.
We need to get some of these dried up Baptists and get some Pentecostal going in them somewhere, some life and some excitement and some enthusiasm along the way. Amen. It's a shame that the people of God can't come to church and have to be so stoic. Scared to death, like, boy, I'm afraid I might be the one that says amen first. So what? Who cares? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God touches your heart, let her rip. Amen. Get down, like some of the old Southern Missy can tell you about that back there. And good to have Missy with us here today. And some of those get down there and they get to singing some of those songs there and they get to waving the hankies and letting you know. I mean, you know, they're excited about the Lord. And I believe we are, but our attitude is it's way down deep in here somewhere. It needs to get out here where we can see it and feel it, amen? All right, good. But again, that key verse, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? The world needs to see the glory of God. And we're not talking about in some sort of a national movement, but I'm talking about in our own personal lives, whether it's at work, whether it's at play. Our homes need to be permeated with the glory of God. Amen. Our marriages and our family life all need to be permeated with the glory of God. And that's what we're going to be dealing with, is seeing God's glory. Now, most of the time, the words selective hearing are words that wives use to accuse us men of hearing only what we want to hear along the way. And while it may be so in some cases, it isn't always so, as hearing abilities do tend to diminish as we get older. And I've found that the older I get, the more my hearing diminishes, not selectively. But if my wife will speak to me from one of the rooms in the house, I think to myself, she knows I can't hear what she's saying way back here. So I got to get up from my study, get up from my desk, go down here and say, okay, now what did you say? Kind of get in the same room with her. Now, I try to blame the Air Force a little bit about that, simply because, you know, when the Air Force worked around jet aircraft, and there were times as a hydraulic special, you had to climb up in the intakes while the engines were running, not full, by the way. You know, they'd just be up at idle to check out some of the hydraulics on the front end of the engine. Or on T-33s, you had to put your head down the plenum chamber when the things were running up equally as well. So, you know, and you know, you're being young and stupid, though you think you're being smart and macho. You say, I don't need to put those ear things in my ears or on my head, something like that, because it's a quick thing. I'll just put my head in there and we'll go down and do a little whatever we got to do there. And now when you hit whatever age I am now, besides being very, very old, you begin to realize that, boy, you've done a lot more damage than you could possibly imagine. It does affect you. So not always is it selective hearing. Sometimes it's just, but there was this elderly man who had some serious hearing problems for a number of years. And he finally went to the doctor, and the doctor was able to have him fitted for a set of hearing aids that allowed him to once again hear 100% of everything. So the elderly gentleman had an appointment with the doctor and went back to the doctor a month later. And the doctor said to him, your hearing is absolutely perfect. Your family must be delighted that you can hear once again. And the gentleman replied, said, oh, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around, he said, I just sit around and listen to the conversations. He said, I've changed my will 3 times. So be careful. Be careful. Amen. Be careful what you say, and even more importantly, be careful about what is being said. That you hear as the Spirit of the Lord speaks is through His Word. And I'm always mindful in public to be very, very cautious. I think we ought to be cautious in private equally as well. But you know, sometimes you get out here, you get miffed over this, you get miffed over that, and you maybe kind of react a little bit adversely or not as you ought to as a Christian. And I got to thinking that sometimes, you know, my conduct, just in how I'm walking through a place, and I was at Costco's. I shared with the group, I don't know if I shared with them on Friday or something. I was going through Costco's, and I had picked up a couple of things for the pastor's fellowship there, and I'm getting ready to check out, and the lady, she says, you're on TV, aren't you? And I got to thinking, now, you know, if I had been in a rush, and if I had been carrying on in a negative sort of way, and she said that, that would have been so, so embarrassing when it comes right down to it. But, you know, there are those around us who know that we are believers. They know that we are Christians. They know that we go to church on a regular basis. And what do they see about us? What do they hear about us? The prophet Amos wrote concerning the nation of Israel, Israel was rampantly deteriorating into sin, and he wrote to them this message from the Lord. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And we are in that day and age. We may have a lot of churches all throughout America of various denominations and varying degrees of conservatism or liberalism, whichever it may be, those that are on target and those that are doctrinally off somewhere along the line. But I still believe that we're experiencing a famine of the hearing of the Lord. What are you hearing from the Lord in your personal time with God, in your devotional life? Are you hearing from the Lord? Or you just kind of go in there and you go through your three chapters, four chapters, and read quickly the devotional, or is God able to speak to your heart? Are we in such a rush that we say, well, I'm running a few minutes late here, and I got to run into my devotional time. I get through my devotional time so that I don't get behind, because getting behind means, boy, I'm going to have to really try to catch up, and boy, that's hard sometimes. And so do we really take the time to understand that that time is a time that's meant not just to have devotions, but to be devoted to the Lord, to allow him to speak to us, to hear from him? So we're living in a very similar day and age, if you will. The average person, be they churchgoers or non-churchgoers, they don't want to hear what God has to say. And that's really why a lot of our conservative, fundamental, Bible-believing churches aren't packed to capacity today. People don't want to hear what God has to say. They would rather hear someone tickle their ears or give them a message that makes them feel good about, as I often would say, they want sermonettes for Christianettes who want to live in sin with no regrets. And it doesn't work that way. But they don't want to hear what God has to say. And if there is by some chance a feigned interest, as is Paul warning Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And they're not enduring sound doctrine. Now listen, I really like what Pastor Malachuk had to say from Bible Baptist Church here in North Adams, Mass. In his 10-minute charge ahead, and it was a wonderful charge that he gave in just 10 minutes time. He said more than a lot of preachers will say in a lifetime in just that 10 minutes. But you know, he was talking about the same-sex marriage as homosexuality today and the way it is, and that there are churches out there who present a very hateful, despiteful message of these people. And listen, they're sinners who need to be saved just like you and I. He said, we got to love them. We got to care for them. We got to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, there are churches today who will not endure sound doctrine. God loves the sinner regardless of the nature or the character of the sin. He does not like the sin. He loves the sinner. He died for the sinner that we could be delivered from the sins of the world, or the sins of the sin nature, if you will. And so he says that they will not endure sound doctrine. So they say, well, God doesn't really hate the sin. And so they become all-encompassing, all-embracing, and they accept the lifestyle as the person, saying you can't separate one from the other. Well, you know, maybe we can't, but God can, and God is able to do just that. But he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's where a lot of people are today. They would rather have someone present what they think maybe God said, or what maybe what God meant, rather than simply say, okay, declaring what God has said. Yea, hath God said, is what Satan asked. A lot of people out there today, yea, did God really say that? Get in the book and you'll find out God did say that. Or this or that. So our faith does not issue from what I believe or think to be so, but rather from what God says is so. That's where my faith comes from. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it is no wonder that we don't see very much of God's glory, if any at all, due to such spiritual lethargy and such spiritual indifferences. Now, I want to challenge all of us that were gathered here today, and those who will hear through the message on Calvary Life, to not be a part of the diminishing power or the diminishing presence of God in our lives, in our marriages, or our families, nor for that matter, in our nation. And so, in the message, seeing God's glory, we'll look at three things: the bases, the barriers, and the blessings that we'll learn from John chapter 11 this morning. Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we come in that very precious name of Jesus. Lord, how you have loved us. Lord, how you even love individuals today. And Lord, you will love them not just only in this life, but you'll love them into eternity. And Lord, when someone dies having rejected you as their personal Lord and Savior, regardless of the nature, regardless of the character of their sin, Lord, you are grieved and you are grieved deeply. And Father, it is our desire to be your vessels, to be used this morning, that we might bring a message of hope, a message of love, a message of caring. But Lord, one that also would challenge us as believers, that Lord, we got to kick it up a notch, because you said that in the latter days, things would get worse. And so Lord, we can't go as it was 10 years or 20 years or 30 years ago. Lord, the times are becoming more evil. The times are becoming more, more wicked as to morality. Lord, we need to, as your children of God, we need to kick it up a notch. Lord, there are souls that still need to be saved. There are souls that still need to be delivered from their sins and the bondage of sin. And Father, we are to be manifesting your glory that they may see that there is a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the righteous and the unrighteous. Lord, not in a sense of piety, but in humility, knowing that, Lord, by your grace, we are who we are. And so, Father, today, as you know the nature and the need of each and every heart, may you speak. May you have your way and your will be done. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, first of all, at the basis of what Christ is teaching here in John chapter 11, the very foundation or the basis for seeing the glory of God is that of belief. And what is it this morning that you believe about God? What do you believe, and what part of what you believe is absolutely biblical, or maybe just some conjured ideas of bits and pieces that you've been putting together over the years? But if you look in chapter 11 and verse 40, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, meaning Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So what is the basis for seeing the glory of God? Or what is the basis for experiencing the glory of God in our lives? It's belief. Do you believe that God can use you? Do you believe that God can do a work in you this morning? For without faith, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, so without faith it is what? Impossible to please him. Now, you can be a part of the family of God and not conduct your life in a life of absolute faith. Then I'm going to tell you right now that just being a part of the family of God doesn't mean that you're pleasing God. Amen? Right. Listen, Peg and I, we raised 5 children. And we were pleased with them, but we weren't always pleased with what they did. Listen, we are not the perfect parents, and I'm sure that our children were pleased with many of the things that we did as parents, but they weren't pleased with everything. But with God, we have to understand that without faith, it is impossible to please him. The whole point he's making here is this, that when you put your life and you put your circumstances and you put all of your being into the person of Jesus Christ, and you give it to him, you're saying, Lord, I'm giving this to you because I trust you better than I trust myself. And you're saying, God, I know you're going to do what's right by yourself, and I know you're going to do what's right by me. So, for without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, that's a powerful verse. When you really think about it, first of all, we can't please him without faith. We must believe that he is interested in who we are. He is interested in our lives. He is interested in us being used for his honor and his glory. In the process, he says that if we will seek him diligently, he will reward us. Now, it's interesting, what kind of rewards is he talking about? And we'll get to that in just a moment this morning. But it wasn't that Martha didn't have faith in Christ, because she acknowledged that she believed that her brother Lazarus would be raised in the end of time. And so she was looking at what God had stated and said, yes, that will take place at some future event. He wasn't talking about a future event. He was talking about something he wanted to do right then and there. And there are things that God wants to do in our lives right now today. There are things that God wants to do in your life Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, whether it's at work or whether it's in the home or whether it's on the school bus or whether it's in the classroom or where it is that you may be. God wants to do something in your life. Not just only for you, but for those who are gathered around you. So it wasn't that she didn't have faith. Her faith was limited by what she knew about reality. Isn't that sometimes the limiting factor of our own faith? It is not so much whether we question God's ability, but we begin to look at the circumstances and we begin to draw back. And I believe that's where she was. By her experiences of everyday life, and before we get harsh with Martha, we are more like her than we're willing to admit. Now, he's standing there at the tomb, and there's the tomb. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And he commanded to take away the stone. And what did she say? Lord, he's been dead 4 days now. By now he stinketh. Now, that's reality. That is what was taking place behind the stone and was taking place in the tomb. The body was in a state of decay, and she was right on. And so her reality was that, listen, he's been dead 4 days. By now, he stinks. Why in the world would you want to open that door? If you open that door, it's going to come out, and we're all going to have to deal with the smell. So how many times have you looked at the circumstances in your life, and you despaired of them? Woe is me. Why me? Why do I have to have this happen? Why do I have to go through this? And we have this attitude of why? And we're despairing of our circumstances. Or rather than turning your life and the circumstances over to God, you begin to orchestrate the solution of that circumstances yourself. Now, what do I mean by turning your life and your circumstances over to God? I mean, first of all, rededicating your life. And it's not wrong to rededicate your life on a day-to-day basis. Or by you simply saying, Lord, I want to dedicate this day to you. And Lord, in that process, I want to rededicate my life so that as I dedicate this day to you, it's used for your honor and it's used for your glory. So when you begin to realize, whether you're in circumstances that are adverse or otherwise, you ought to begin every day with the idea of, Lord, I want to dedicate this day to you. I think it was Gracie Littlefield, wasn't it? She said she would wake up first thing in the morning, and she'd before she'd even swing her feet over the bed. And Gracie's, what, 97? 98 years of age. And she's still going strong. I thought that woman's, she'll probably be dead years before her feet ever stop moving. That's just the way she is. But she said the first thing she gets is that, Lord, this is Gracie Littlefield checking in. Now, Lord, I'm ready for service. I'm ready to be used. And that should be our attitude on a day-to-day basis. Amen. If you really want to glorify God throughout that day, you're going to have to dedicate your life and dedicate that day to the Lord. So rededicating your life to God as you face whatever adversity, knowing that God has allowed these circumstances for divine purposes. And Steve Birch preached on divine purposes and what's the other one? Divine appointment. The divine appointment. Listen, I don't really believe, as Pastor Steve at Green Mountain Baptist Church preached, I don't believe that circumstances just come out of the blue necessarily. They are divine appointments, and they have divine purposes. And when we get into that attitude of why me, and how come I have to go through this, Lord? If you're going to ask the question, say, how come I have to go through this, Lord? Then you sit back and you say, okay, Lord, these are some things that I know you need to work on in my life. Or, Lord, you unveil them as we go through these things so I'll know exactly what it is that I need to get from these particular circumstances in my life. So it's the idea of rededicating one's life is acknowledging that you belong to God, that you trust him, that you believe him, and that you believe in him. That he cares for you and that he knows what he's doing. God always knows what he's doing.
Right.
I wish I could tell you I always knew what I was doing. I have no idea half the time. That's my wife. But the truth of the matter is, he always knows what he's doing. He is, if you will, a full surrender to his will and his way in your life. Now, I'm convinced why a lot of people won't come to this place in their lives is because they're scared to death what it is that God might ask them to do or what God wants them to get involved in. Listen, I'm content with where I am. I like where I am at this phase of my life, and I don't want to be called to the mission field, or I don't want to be called to full-time service, and I don't want God to have me. And that's why we don't rededicate our lives and give the day to God for each and every day. He may ask us to do something that we may not feel comfortable with throughout that day. Now, it means being in his word and to bring your life into compliance with his precepts and his principles. You see, it's not a matter of just reading the scriptures. It's getting something out of the scriptures that you can apply to your life that's going to make you more like the person of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. His ministry is to conform us to the image of the Lord and Savior. And how does he do that? By taking Bible principles and Bible precepts that comprise the character of Christ and making them ours. The idea is so that your response or my response to the circumstances is one of believing that if we are faithful to Him, we will see His glory manifested in those circumstances. Now, I wonder how many of our circumstances, be they past or maybe presently you're going through something, would have or would be experiencing a vastly different outcome if, only if, we had believed God, if we had trusted God completely to be able to work us through our circumstances by the use of His Word and our obedience to His Word. You know, it's kind of like one of those situations where you can pick up a book and it's one of those situations where you can choose the outcome of the book by choosing, you know, it's kind of written in a way that depending on what page you jump to, it comes out with a different scenario. And I've often wondered as a believer when we stand before God and I get a chance to look back over my entire life and I can look at those forks in the road where I had to make a choice, I had to make a decision. And I may not have made the best decision. I may not have made the wisest decision. And believe me, there are plenty of those days. And I would say, okay, now if I had just obeyed God, had been in the Word of God and applied the Word of God, and I made that decision at this particular point, would the outcome be different than it was because I made it independent of God? And I might be able to get a chance to say, okay, if I had just gone down this road rather than this road, how it would have been so different. Or maybe I could say, okay, I praise God by His grace and by His glory and by the power of the Holy Spirit and good counsel. I made a good decision. I made a good choice. And I struck out on the right road. Be able to look over and say, boy, if I had made that road, look at the disaster that would have been. Wouldn't it be kind of great to be able to look back over and see all those different situations? But I believe we would be terribly grieved at heart to be able to look and say, I made a bad choice. I made a bad decision. I acted independent of God. I dismissed His Word. I dismissed His principles. This is the decision I made. And look at the mess I made along the way. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about after the fact, but as we are living through them. You know, it's easy to, with hindsight, to look back and say, if I had only done this, or if I had only said this. We're not talking about hindsight. With God, He already knows what has happened. He also knows the outcome. So we need to learn to trust Him in the midst of it. That's where the manifestation of that glory comes in. So it's the idea of searching and seeking in His Word. Now, listen, one of the hardest times in your life that you're going to have being in the Word of God is when you're going through adverse circumstances. Isn't that true? And yet it is the one time, more than any other time in our lives, we need to be in the Word. At that point, when we have the least inclination to do so, is when we need to have the greatest drive and push ourselves. Listen, used to be a healthy guy until a year ago. Don't go to doctors and they'll go and tell you get things wrong with you. Now, truth of the matter is there was something wrong with me. But listen, I know that I need to take some blood pressure medicine. And I know I need to take some for diabetes. And what else do I have to take it for? For cholesterol. So I'm a wreck in the happening. Okay. I'm a living proof that we are all in a state of decay at one particular point. But listen, I also know the consequence because the doctor told me and looked me right in my, almost got in my face and said, you know, this is serious stuff. And you need to do something about it. You need to take the medication as it is prescribed and you need to start exercising again. And you need to start taking better care of yourself. She said, because if you don't, and listen, I know what's happened in my family and what's happened in Peg's family. She had a brother-in-law that was a diabetic not too long after he was born. By the time he was in his 50s, he had had one leg amputated. He had another leg amputated. And it's horrible stuff. It really is horrible stuff. But you know, it's not like I say, well, you know, I just feel really good. I tell you what, I went to I really felt good. I didn't know I had high blood pressure. Didn't know it. There was no reason for me to have high blood pressure. I mean, listen, you married my wife there. I mean, she's as soothing as calm as it can be. You know, it's like it's not like there was any pressure being brought to bear. God's given us a great ministry with a lot of great people here. So, I mean, these weren't pressure boiling areas of my life. I think it's just genetic. Had high blood pressure. And she said, you need to take your blood pressure. Like, we got kidding around with that. Took my blood pressure and it was live. You were way up in the wherever it was supposed to be. And she panicked. And then myself, I don't feel any different. I feel pretty good. And so the truth of the matter is, I discovered that I needed to take better care of myself. I'm going to learn to do that eventually. But the point is that when we know that we got a problem, we need to take care of it. If we're having life problems, spiritual problems, we need to take care of them. We need to go where we can get the right helps, where we can get the right medication. And here we have principles and precepts that will strengthen us and encourage and give us the right direction and the right decisions and give us the wisdom we need to be able to deal with these things in our lives. So we need to be searching and seeking in His Word diligently for answers and for direction. Listen, some of us have already raised our children, but some of you are raising your children. How many of you have run into situations and say, I just don't know what to do at this point? I don't know how to handle it. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Can I tell you, God does?
Amen.
Amen. And rather than just simply throwing your hands up and throwing, you know, just saying, I don't know what to do, and medicate them or one thing or another, you know, if you can keep them sedated until they are 18 and ship them out of the house to somebody else, you know, that might work. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, you need to get on your face before God and say, God, I need some wisdom to deal with this problem. And then don't just kind of sit back there and kind of try, you know, do this on the chair saying, boy, I hope God gives me the wisdom. God says, get in the Word, where He gives it to us liberally. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to us what? Liberally. He'll give to us what we need to be able to deal with the circumstances which we find ourselves. Is it not what He promised in John chapter 11 and verse 40? Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? The presence and the power of God working us through our circumstances and working through the difficulties of life and coming out on the other side and looking back and knowing it was God who got you there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, as we looked at it, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. It begins with the words, He is. What according to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, what rewards have we lost out on because we would not and we will not go to God? Because we will not diligently seek the answers and the solutions out from His Word to our problems, to our circumstances. What blessings and what rewards have we lost in the process? Think about it. What have we lost? So, because we did not diligently seek the Lord, how about healed hearts? Anybody here ever had a broken heart? At one time or another, listen, if you've been a teenager in love, you've had a broken heart, amen? But even as adults, we've had maybe it was a son or a daughter that broke our hearts. Maybe it was something that happened to a precious friend that broke our hearts. But any one of us at any time are capable of experiencing it. But listen, when we go through these circumstances and we seek the Lord diligently, He'll heal the hearts because He's capable of healing broken hearts. How about healed marriages? Rather than throwing them onto the courts of the world and letting the courts of the world dissolve, how about, you know, listen, can I tell you, this is why it's so important as believers that you marry only a believer. Because God can work in the hearts of both believers to bring a reconciliation and a healing process. But when you disobey God, God can work in your heart, and as much as you may want to heal, He may not be able to work in the obstinate heart of an unsaved individual. And it makes it almost an impossibility. Now, I'm saying God can do all things, but God will not make an individual do what an individual does not want to do. But when you've got two believers working together, and let's face it, there are problems in the best of marriages. We have our days, we have our moments, amen? We have our ups and we have our downs. Even in the best, no matter how much we may love our wives and how much we may love our husbands, there are those moments and those times when we trade them in for a $10 bill. I'm sure of that. But I'm talking about being able to see the presence and the power of God. Healed hearts, healed marriages. Homes can be devastated and become dysfunctional. I'm talking about the power of the glory of God even able to heal homes. Oh my, see what we have done to ourselves because we are so weak by choice in our faith. These are the things that we do to ourselves. It's like shooting ourselves in our own feet. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58 records why there are so many troubled hearts and troubled marriages and troubled homes among believers today. And he says, and he, meaning Christ, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He's talking about within Israel. Listen, he had a desire in his own homeland of Galilee to be able to do many things. But they said, you're the carpenter's son. Here, Joseph, he was just a pathetic little carpenter that didn't do anything great. He wasn't any great carpenter. He made spoke wheels or maybe milking stools or stuff like that. And you're just a carpenter's son. We know who you are. And he said he could not do many mighty works there. Listen, I believe that God wants to do a mighty work in your life this morning. And I believe that God wants to do a mighty work in your marriage. And I believe that God wants to do a mighty work in your homes. But because of unbelief, he can't. The answers and the solutions are found in his infallibly preserved word. And yet we won't go there where we find the answers. Brings us to the barriers. Faith and belief moves God to manifest his glory in our midst, to reward all who have implicitly placed their faith in Christ and in his word. There are those times, though, when what we know or think we know gets in the way of what it is the Lord wants to do or to accomplish. We become our own worst enemy sometimes. John chapter 11 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Oh, we can't do that because if we take away the stone, well, there's going to be a stench coming out of there. Well, listen. They were standing in the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who they professed to be the Son of God, who they professed was capable of and had witnessed that he had done great things. See, there are those times when what we know or think we know gets in the way. Martha's response, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." And she was right. Under normal circumstances, within reality, she was right on. Under normal circumstances, she had to be absolutely right. But this was not a normal set of circumstances. She was standing with the Lord. He was standing beside her, standing outside the tomb. And she had to know that he was going to do something miraculous. Sometimes we're just better off saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm reading your word. And Lord, you do what you got to do. You lead me in the way that you want me to go. And you take control of the circumstances, Lord. Because if I do it, it's not going to come out very well." So Jesus was there, and he was there for a purpose. It was a divine appointment. And as if Jesus didn't know what she already knew. Listen, there's nothing that you know that he doesn't already know about. And there are things that he knows that you have no idea. Okay? So that's the beauty of faith. Not that Jesus is obligated to give us our wants or our desires, because she dearly wanted her brother Lazarus to be raised from the dead. But that he will always do what is right, and he will always do what is best by us, and he will do it for his glory, as he says in verse 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" So whether or not we fully understand, or our understanding is limited by what is obvious to us, if we believe Christ, do what it is that he desires and asks of us, we will see his glory. Look what it says in verse 41. "Then they took away the stone." Praise God. At least they obeyed him. Now, they may not have understood it all. And sometimes it isn't a prerequisite that you understand what God's going to do. Or whether you understand how his principles or his precepts are going to play out. Sometimes it comes right down to, if he said it, obey it. "So then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Past tense. "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And guess who came forward? Lazarus, bound hand and foot. So what if, let's play the what if game very quickly. What if they refused to take away the stone because of what they felt would happen? What if? What if you had simply trusted the Lord, and even though you couldn't see what it was that the Lord was able to do, but you did what he wanted you to do anyway, what would be different about your life right now? What would be different about your marriage? What would be different about your family? What if? What if you responded in whatever your circumstances may be right now, even though it all seems hopeless to you at this moment of time, and you simply do what the Lord wants you to do? It will be different if you don't. Do you believe that he can give you a renewed love for your spouse? Absolutely. Do you believe that he can heal your marriage and raise it up from what happens to be, what appears to be a grave? Do you believe that he can bring a dysfunctional family together and heal hearts and heal lives? Do you believe he can do those things? Oh, he'll do it for another person over there, preacher. He'll do it for them. What he'll do for them, he'll do for you. What he'll do for you, he'll do for me. What he'll do for me, he will do for you. There are only two barriers that need to be overcome: faithlessness and disobedience. Those are the only two things. And yet we use our circumstances sometimes as an excuse not to do. Faithlessness is overcome by faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want your faith to grow, you're going to have to begin the word of God, studying and meditating, and your faith will grow. Disobedience is overcome by obedience to Christ. Let's look very quick. I got it written down here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 this morning. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's what we need to do. Obey the Lord. So we close with this, the blessings. Folks, we have a distinct advantage over Martha, Mary, and others of her day. We can look back and we can see what they could not see. We can know what they could not know or have fully known. We can know. There is no greater time to be alive than this day and age. To look back and say, how could you have been so? And yet we do the same thing today and we have no excuse for it. See, we can look back and see the road they had to travel. Their lives have made it possible for you and I to live lives that have no rational excuse to not trust, to not believe in Christ, and to not obey Him or not to obey His word. We have no rational excuse. The men and the women of history, as recorded just for our admonition and for our encouragement of those who lived their lives by faith in the promises of God, made to them. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, they embraced them. They embraced those promises to the extent that it shaped and molded the way they lived out their lives. What's shaping? What's molding you? What Martha, Mary, and many who came to comfort them saw that day, they saw the Lord glorify the Heavenly Father, and they saw the Heavenly Father glorify His Son. They saw the manifestation of that glory. Martha and Mary, they got their brother back. I believe that we can get our lives back. If we've given them over to the devil and to sin and to the flesh, we can get them back. We can get our marriages back. We can get our homes back. Moms and dads, our young people need to see God's glory. They need to see it in dad. They need to see it in mom. They need to see it in mom. They need to see it in dad. They need to see it in the marriage. The presence and the power of God at work. They need to experience that glory, and they need to experience it up close. That is one of the principles of the family. That's why the family is so important to God, because it is in the microcosm of the family that we manifest the presence and the power and the glory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our young people grow up basking in that glory. So moms and dads, our young people need to see God's glory. They need to experience the glory up close and personal, or else they will one day just go their way. Never having experienced the promises of God. Heard the preacher preach about them, but never having experienced them personally. Never having experienced the promises of God, nor the power of God, or having ever witnessed the presence of the glory of God. Bless their lives. Bless the home that they are raised in. Bring the glory of God down from heaven. Moms and dads, live by faith. Walk in faith. Yourselves be obedient. And bring the presence of the glory of God into that nice home environment. And you'll never regret having done it God's way. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, how important is it for us today to just not exercise the words of belief and obedience, things that we probably hear constantly, but Lord, to see where the rubber meets the road today, to understand, Lord, what is at stake, what is at hand, the what if scenario, what if we fully and completely surrender our lives, What if we give Christ the best part of our lives, the fullness of our lives, the fullness of our vitality, the fullness of our attention? What if we give our will over to Him, to the Lord, and receive His in its place? What if, Lord, we can answer these through your scripture, knowing that, Lord, if we choose to do the thing that is right, Lord, you'll do the thing that is also right in our lives. And Lord, many of us don't have to endure the things that we are enduring, didn't have to, but here we are. Lord, because somewhere along the line we didn't play the what if I don't do it, or what if I do. We didn't think far enough. We thought for the moment. We let our circumstances, as Peter walking upon the water, as long as he kept his eyes on you, Lord, he was able to stay above the stormy waters. But as soon as he took his eyes off and realized the raging winds and the howling waves and the beating of the waves and distracted him, and he began to sink. Lord, many of us are living our lives like that. We keep taking our eyes off and we begin to sink beneath our circumstances. And Lord, help us this day to understand the need and the necessity to keep our eyes focused on you, to walk in obedience. And there is no storm that can overtake us. And we will see, and we will experience, as will others, the glory of the Lord in our lives, through our marriages, and through our homes. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and say, "Preacher, today, I am saved. I know that I'm saved. But you know, I'm also understanding more fully the what if idea. So the question is this morning, not if you understand it, but what are you going to do about it now? We can't go back and undo the past, but we can do something about the present. We can do something about the future. So right now it's a matter of saying, Lord, I've blown the chances of the past, but I don't want to blow them in the present. I don't want to blow them in the future. I don't want to mess up anymore, Lord. I want to rededicate my life. Lord, I've sought forgiveness of the past. But Lord, I don't want this to become a pattern. I want a pattern of diligently seeking, a pattern of being obedient, so that I can manifest your glory. Preach, would you pray for me in closing today? Preach, would you pray for me today? Yes. Hands are here and hands are up. Preach, would you pray for me today? Pray for me in closing. I'm not going to name you. I won't point you out. We'll just know the Lord's seeing your hand, the Lord's seeing your heart. But maybe there's some circumstances you're going through right now and it seems like it's the same old, same old. It's going to be a repetitive of the past and it's just, you know, it's not going to come out good. Let's change those dynamics. Let's include some new dynamics. Getting in the Word. Getting along with the Lord. Rededicating your life. Searching the Scriptures and becoming obedient to what you've read. What He's revealed to you. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, would you pray for me before we leave here today? Preacher, would you pray? Maybe today you're saying, "Preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. I have no idea." Well, boy, if God cares for me that much and He wants to work in my life and through my life to turn it around and to make it something special, I want to have that relationship with Him. Preacher, would you pray for me today? I have no idea where I'm spending eternity. But if I could get it settled and get it straightened out, I'd love to do it today. And preacher, would you pray with me as you pray with these others today? Pastor, would you pray? Oh, Father, once again, we just thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you for the richness of your spirit who moves in all of our hearts to guide, to direct, Lord, to rebuke, to encourage, to challenge, and to change. And Father, you want all these things to take place in our lives today. To walk out of here with lives more fully committed, lives more fully surrendered. Lord, lives more ready and willing to be obedient. Lives that are ready and more willing to accept your will in the place of ours. So the Lord, you can turn our lives around and all that encompasses our lives to turn it all around. And Father, you promised you would. And we thank you for those promises. For those who raise their hand, Lord, may there be a continued divine work taking place in their lives to strengthen, to encourage. And Father, in all of these things, we'll give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. And now, Father, will you dismiss us with your blessings in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.